Thank you for listening to the Calvary Church Podcast. For more information about the church, you can visit us online at toledocalvary.org or follow us on social media at Toledo Calvary.
Well, good morning, Calvary. How you doing? Thanks for joining us this morning. Those of you in Auditorium 2, as well as those of you online, we're just so glad that you are worshiping with us here. As we start today, can you kind of picture this setting with me and put yourself into this story? There was a man who was looking out at a river that was in front of him. And heavy on his mind, he was contemplating the loss of a leader figure in his life. Somebody who had been a mentor, somebody who had been a guide for him, somebody who had been with him for many, many years. And when he turned around, he looked back at a group of people following him, nomads, men, women, children, warriors, people who were looking for a place to belong, looking for a place to call home, looking for a promise. And thinking about his leader, thinking about this mentor, this guide in his life, heavy with the thought of his loss, he also reflected back on the position he now found himself in. He was the new leader. And as he is reflecting on this and looking back at his past opportunities and looking at the future things in front of them, he reflected back to a decree that the Lord had spoken over him. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 2, the Lord said this, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, the time has come for you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River into the land I am giving them." And this story that we're reading today, we're going to be looking at the life of Joshua. And something that helps me when I read scripture is sometimes you can read the story and you can think of it almost more figuratively and not always, you know, put yourself in the position. And so being able to say, man, what was going through Joshua's mind at this point? And we're going to kind of do an overview look of Joshua's life. And so we're going to look at different points in time in scriptures that talk about it. And while we don't find these exact thoughts listed in the scripture, I gotta believe the human element and the weight and mantle of leadership was probably something he was pondering in that time. Looking back on his life, looking back at the leader he served under, but also looking forward beyond the river at the land that God had promised to his people. And as we talk today, we're going to be looking at the changes in life. The title to my message is Navigating Change. And if we're honest with ourselves, all of us probably go through some sort of change in our lives. And this can be anything from small, little changes to drastic life changes. I don't know about you guys, but summer is like, I walked out just a minute ago, like it is here, like warm weather, finally, goodbye winter, like don't come back too soon. Like, it's exciting. There's a change. School is letting out. The weather is changing. Pools are getting open. Like, it is time. There is excitement in the air. There is changes that happens to our families. My family has gone through a change recently. I have not become a grandpa like somebody else who likes to talk about his grandchild very often. Pastor Chad, I know, loves his grandson, Lewis, but I did become a dad to a third child recently, and so excited for that. Would you guys want to see some pictures? Would that be cool? Okay, good. I like to show and tell. This is River Lee Heiss. Oh, and I didn't say this in the first service. She came on my birthday this year, so we now share a birthday, so super special. But she was born back in April, and so she's 5 weeks old today, and it's just such a joy. But I'll also show I have two other kids. Ivy Ray is 5 years old. Porter just turned 3 yesterday, and this was the first time they got to meet their little sister. And so we're going through those changes, but just excited for this new blessing in our life. And while it's an amazing and a great blessing, it also comes with some of those changes that I, you know, you deal with, right? Having a little kid, little sleep. But we've talked about good changes, and we love when good things happen. But the reality of this life is that as we walk through our lives, There will be changes that come that are unexpected, that are unwanted, and that are changes that change everything. There are changes in the dynamics of friendships or relationships, sometimes good, but oftentimes these can be bad as well. There is changes in loss that takes place and navigating ourselves through different seasons of unexpected diagnosis of health. We could go on and on, and I'm sure as you sit here, you could begin to have things pop up. Maybe it's things you've gone through. Maybe it's things you worry about. Maybe it's something you're in the middle of. As we talk today, I believe that preparing for change is amazing. And when you can know it's about to happen, awesome, because then you can prepare. But the reality of this life is so often, change comes unexpectedly. Sometimes it comes unwanted. And yet we still have to figure out how are we going to navigate those seasons of our life. And so whether it's good changes, whether it's not so good, I believe that we can see in Scripture, and we're going to look at today from the life of Joshua, how this individual navigated different changing seasons throughout his entire life and gave us some lessons that we can learn and apply to our lives. We're going to be in the book of Exodus chapter 17 if you have your Bibles, or if you want to pull out the Calvary app, it will be in there. But Joshua, if you're not familiar with him, was an individual where if you read about him in the beginning of the Bible, the second through kind of the sixth books, there's even, as we just looked at, the book named after him, you see kind of the life of Joshua. And we'll dig into little parts of him throughout this morning. But Joshua was the assistant to Moses. And so he was somebody, whereas Moses was leading deliverance out of Egypt and they were wandering in the wilderness, Joshua rose up in prominence in his youth as a second in command kind of to Moses. He was the personal assistant. He was the vice president, if you will. Like, he was the one who was helping guide through in different times. Joshua found himself in positions of authority and leading counterattacks in the army in defense against their people. We also see, and we'll look at in a bit, just how Joshua was one of 12 individuals sent to scout out a land that God had promised to their ancestor Abraham, a promised land that was meant for his people to inhabit and to own. What we see in Joshua's life is that through change, he navigated it as a trusted individual with courage, in faith, and with obedience. And so as we talk about this, I think it's good to summarize. Joshua was an important figure who we can learn a lot from. And as we dig into the scripture today, we're going to start in Exodus chapter 17, verse 8. This is what it says. While the people of Israel were still at Rephidim, the warriors of Amalek attacked them. Moses commanded Joshua, "Choose some men to go out and fight the army of Amalek for us. Tomorrow I will stand at the top of the hill holding the staff of God in my hand." And we're going to be looking at this story as we continue today. But I believe that this message and this story can relate to us in a few specific ways. The first one, as we even saw in the scripture, is that for some of us in our lives, we feel as though we're experiencing attack. That something has come unexpectedly, that change in life has hit you without warning, like you would describe it as slamming into you, like unexpected, knocking you off your course, not sure where to go next, under attack. That as we walk through seasons, you might be thinking through a change that is present and attacking and affecting your life. I also believe we can see this, that change can happen when we feel stuck and lead us to places where we are stuck. God, what is your purpose in all of this? Maybe it's a spiritual stuck. It's wondering, God, like, I was thriving, but now I'm not, and it's just, I just don't know what you're doing, where you're trying to lead. Maybe it's in relationships. Maybe it's mental. Maybe there's some aspect of your life where you're going through a change that has left you feeling stuck. And I also believe that this could be for a story or for an individual rather who is maybe feeling a stirring of God in their heart. Maybe God has put something in your life. Maybe this is a calling. Maybe this is somebody to reach out to. Maybe this is a step of faith to take where you are waiting for the right opportunity. You are in that patient zone, wondering when God will speak or lead, but searching. Whatever season you might find yourself in, I want to share a few lessons from Joshua's life that I believe can help us through our seasons of navigating change. So lessons for seasons of change, let's jump into the first one. Lesson number one is that faithfulness through change creates opportunity. Faithfulness through change, faithfulness during change creates opportunities. Numbers chapter 11 gives kind of an early account of Joshua. It's a very simple, small verse, but it says this: Joshua, son of Nun, which doesn't mean he was worth nothing, but that's just where he was from. Joshua, son of Nun, who had been Moses' assistant since his youth. From a very early age, Joshua had found himself with the opportunity to display obedience and faithfulness and confidence in where God was leading him. He saw an opportunity that he walked into early in his life and began to walk alongside Moses and the Israelites through their journeys. Back in 1994, two things happened. The first one is this, is that yours truly was born. I don't say that to make any of you feel insecure or to point fingers. It's just the reality. I was born in 1994. But the second thing is this, is that in 1994, an individual saw an opportunity that was put in front of him, an opportunity of a growing sector in business that he was looking to make some impacts and to capitalize on. And so this individual saw this opportunity that, as at the time it was rising, the internet, he thought was going to be the big thing. And he turned out to be right. So this individual took $10,000 of his personal money, invested it in incorporating a company, and he called this company Kadabra Incorporated. And while he's working through this, his attorneys were kind of bringing through this, working through all the details, and one of them brings up to him and says, "Why are you naming your company Cadaver Incorporated?" And at this early miscommunication, he was like, "All right, I gotta change the name." And this individual then changed the name to Amazon.com. This is kind of the early story of Jeff Bezos and the start of Amazon. Back in 1994, he saw an opportunity that, as we would know it now, and some of you probably know this on a daily basis by the trucks that visit your home. I'll raise my hand. I'm not pointing fingers again because I gotta raise my hand like this multiple times a week. Amazon is so convenient, but it is something that has changed the world. Toledo has been even a bit of a hub for Amazon in recent years. But Jeff Bezos saw an opportunity. I think I had a picture too, even. This was like Amazon starts. Like, you see this company, like literally the spray paint, just everything to that, to now what Amazon has become. But Jeff Bezos saw an opportunity for change. He saw an opportunity to take advantage of something that would change, as we know it today, not just his life, but really many lives all across the world. Something that has changed our culture. But I say all this and share this story because I believe that we live in a time and in a culture and in a place that, as we think about faithfulness to God and the opportunities, we're in one of the most connected and resource generations of all time. That internet that Jeff saw to make him money and build commerce has actually moved into so many different sectors of communication and social connection. And so we have this connection that we've never experienced at any point in time before. And yet I think there's something really interesting, and it's that there also seems to be some statistics that back up just how big of disconnects there are for individuals, even though we live in such a connected time, that there is a human disconnect, that conversations and interactions and addressing conflicts and things tend to happen more in a digital space than rather in an interactive human space. We see this disconnect of humanity physically. I think we've also seen, and we don't have the time to go down all the roads, but we've seen in different points in time just how different morality can have on that. We've seen a moral disconnect. What is right? What is wrong? How does that guide our lives and where we move? And I believe and have seen, and there's statistics to back up, that we have seen even this bigger spiritual disconnect that has taken place in not just the youth, but in all areas and generations of life. That there has been a widening gap of a disconnect and a dysfunction that has come in a time where really we're more connected or should be more connected than ever. As we look at the life of the Israelites, we see many different times where as they're walking through and wandering to this promised land that God is looking to give them, they go through these different dysfunctions. They go through these different disconnects. And one minute they're serving God and faithful and obedient, and the next minute they're rebelling. One of those that we see is in Exodus chapter 32. Moses and Joshua are kind of like going up to the mountain. Moses is connecting with God. He's downloading the Ten Commandments. He's giving instructions for his people. They've been rescued as slaves from Egypt. Like, God has done miraculous miracles, sent plagues, like all these things where God's hand was literally over them. And so now he's giving them instructions that will guide them in the days to come. And while he's gone, this is what we see happen with the Israelite people in Exodus 32. When the people saw how long it was taking Moses to come back down the mountain, they gathered around Aaron. Aaron's the brother of Moses. But as I read this, forgive me, like I interject just my thoughts, but I look at, I listen and think about a bunch of whiners right here. Come on, they said, where's Moses at? Make us some gods who can lead us. We don't know what happened to this fellow Moses who brought us here from the land of Egypt. He brought us out of slavery, cool, but now we're in a wilderness with no place to go, with no food to eat, and he's been up on a mountain for days, and we don't even know if he's alive still. That their impatience, that their lack of trust, that their lack of faith in God was starting to breed out in this moment. While speaking to the Lord, while connecting for their betterment, we see the people rebel against their God, a God who had called these people his very own. And I read that and I say, thank goodness I'm not the Israelites. Thank goodness that I don't reject and rebel in that way. Thank God I don't set up those idols and like look for a new leader. But the more I thought about that, and the more as I was working through this, the thought started to hit me to say, the Holy Spirit was speaking, but how often are you so impatient with the plans that I'm trying to work out? How often do you neglect obedience in moments where I've asked that of you? And I felt a very personal and strong conviction to say, you're not too different than the Israelites either. You have your up and downs as much as they did. And as I was thinking through that, my natural response when change happens or when something is uncomfortable or dealing with conflict or feeling in whatever change could look like for you, a natural human response that I have, I don't know if anybody else feels this, is to remain where you're comfortable, right? I don't know about you, but like maybe some of you are just kind of those people who are like, I love change, you know, change every day. Like I like a new adventure. Others of you are like, I have not moved my couch in 30 years and I don't plan to. Like it's going to stay there forever. And it's just, this is the way it is. I don't want it to change. And I think there's a natural tendency to retreat into what is comfortable and what is known or what maybe has been stable in place of following God in the directions he might be leading. Because what we see in Israel and what I want to point out here is that we need to be careful that we don't allow our future uncertainty to lead us back into our past complacencies. That we don't let the uncertainty of what lies ahead to lead us back into a place that was comfortable or was good at some point in time or was just something that's like, man, I'm in my box. I can do this thing. I can talk to these people. I can sit in this seat. Like, this is cool. I'm good here. Because we see this take place in the life of the Israelites. There's different passages throughout where Israel, freed as slaves, rescued from bondage, like not in a great situation, at certain points in time throughout their journey in the wilderness say, it'd be better for us to go back there than to trudge through the unknown for the promise that God has given us. They had this mentality about themselves that their faith was not in the God they were following. Their faith was in the circumstances that were around them. And when we rely too much on ourselves, we tend to go back to places of complacency rather than stepping out in trust in God. And it's really easy to fall into this during our seasons of change. But I love the scriptures we read about, because as much as Israel had their up and downs, I also love in the New Testament where we see what happens when individuals step out in faith and follow what the Lord is doing in their lives. Acts chapter 2 talks about basically the early stages of the church. Jesus had died and rose again, resurrected, walked with his disciples for 40 days, left them and said, hey, I'm going back to the Father, but go pray, go wait, be patient, because God has a gift that he's going to give to you. And we see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit come, that they begin speaking in other languages. People begin hearing them in their native tongue. The message is preached, and many people come to know the Lord that day. And at the end of Acts chapter 2, we see in verses 46 and 47, one of my favorite little parts of the passage in Scripture. It says that the people worshiped together at the temple every day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. What we see in this passage is something that the Israelites were not displaying in the stories we read. And it's this, that unity brings honor to God and strength to his people. That when people draw closer together, it brings honor to their God. It brings honor to it. Like, the reason we do church, the reason that we have these things for this is in obedience to God and to bring individuals together to worship him. It's why we worship. It's why we study his word together. And it brings about not just a spiritual connection with our Savior, but we also have the human connection with each other as we look to be faithful and obedient to our Lord. You see, Moses and Joshua came back down from that mountain watching Israel struggle to remain faithful, even through just a small little season. Where is our leader? Let's get rid of him. Let's find new leaders. Where is this God? We haven't seen him. Let's create new ones. And because they lacked faith, their journey experienced more bumps and stumbles than it really needed to. And here's the thing. As we walk through life, it's difficult to be faithful at all times in all situations. Because the reality of life, and this is something that even for myself, I have to continually remind myself, God, why is this happening to me? Why do I have to deal with this change? God, what is your purpose in this situation? Like, these are questions that regularly happen to me where I question and go, God, what is the purpose in all this? And the reality is, and we'll look at this more, is that even when we don't understand our seasons of change, even when we can't make sense of why everything is happening, we still serve a God who has good plans for us and who looks for us to faithfully trust him as he leads us through our seasons of change. And my challenge to you is not to allow your impatience or your lack of understanding to hinder you or take you to a place that is backwards from where God is leading you. You see, the Israelites walk through this where their lack of faith in God, their lack of obedience caused them more problems and a longer journey than was necessary, because they couldn't submit themselves and surrender their insecurities and surrender their change in these times. And instead of finding unity together, they were against leadership, they were against God, they were against each other, and it brought about these challenges. You see, the lesson we looked at is that faithfulness, when you can be faithful through your challenges and through your opportunities, it creates opportunities. Lesson number two that we see is this. It's this idea of live prepared so you don't have to get prepared. Live prepared so you don't have to get prepared. Because here's the reality. If you get hit with something that's unexpected or unplanned and then start to prepare, you're already fighting a battle from behind. You're not in a position. If your faith is not strong and built up in the Lord and your trust is in him, and then it's like, oh God, please help me get through this now. Like, it's going to be difficult for you to make that transition if we're not living our lives in a way and addressing our focus towards him. What we see as we continue in this story here is that Joshua found himself in a position of being attacked. The army of Amalek came and attacked them. And what this was actually more of a blindside, not a battle that they saw was coming on the horizon. And Moses commanded Joshua to step up and go out. Here's the thing, the army of the Amalekites, where they were camping and where they had set up, this was beyond a bit of their territories. This was something that came as a blindside to them. It was this attack was not something that they were able to create strategies and prepare for. They had to respond and protect. And so Joshua, when presented with this opportunity, was presented it somewhat unexpectedly. And I believe it was definitely a test. But when called upon, Joshua didn't hesitate. Exodus 17:10, we continue on in the story, and it says, "So Joshua did what Moses had commanded and fought the army of Amalek. Meanwhile, Moses, Aaron, and Hur climbed to the top of a nearby hill." As we read this story, you kind of see this is like a plot to a lot of stories or movies that we've probably watched at some point in time. You're in a battle, or you're doing your thing, and out of nowhere, it's an opportunity to stand up against, to rise as the underdogs, to take on the battle. And that's where they kind of found themselves. It's really a miraculous story that we're going to see here had so much of God's divine intervention in place. That in this moment, that even though they were not prepared or expected for it, Joshua and Moses were not caught off guard. They rose to the occasion and responded in defense of their people. Joshua led the counterattack. And I believe this is the insight that we can grab from Joshua's response to Moses' command during this battle, is that when we're obedient, obedience brings the blessing of God's power. That as we walk through our change, as we navigate different situations, when we trust in God and submit ourselves to him, when our faith is established on the one who not just wins the battle, but has won the war, there is a blessing of God's power that works through our lives and through our situations. There are plenty of examples of dysfunction from Israel and its leadership in Israel, in the wilderness, excuse me. But we also see examples of what happens when they do turn back to God. That God's arms are always open, that God has called them his people, and that he has led them and say, if you would turn from your wicked ways and serve me and put your faith in me, I will make you my own. I will oppose your enemies. Like, God comes with some very strong decrees that say, I just need you to trust me. I just need you to listen to me. I need you through your battles and through your struggles to look to me, because I have a promise that you guys are looking for, but I need you to follow me along the way. And we see this as Moses, while not on the battlefield, goes up onto this hill with the other leaders that he was with, which is an interesting part of this story, because what good does it do going up on a hill and just watching the battle at place? Like, Joshua is down there fighting it. The army and the men he picked are probably the best that they had, so it's like, let's do our best and go attack it. But Moses is led up to the mountain. And we see in verse 11 this command, this decree that takes place of God's influence in this moment. Verse 11 says, as long as Moses held up the staff in his hands, the Israelites had the advantage. But whenever he dropped his hand, the Amalekites gained the advantage. From a war and a fight perspective, this makes no sense. But because we know the God that we're reading about, it makes all the sense. When there is obedience to what the Lord asks, even when it doesn't always make sense to us individually, and yet we trust and put our faith in that, God's power works in a very divine way. That God is looking for our yes. And I think so many times we can be caught off guard when it comes to the change in our life. All of us probably at some point in time have gone through something, whether you would consider it minor or major, but a change that threw you for a loop. Something that you didn't know was happening that came to a head. Something that has just plagued your family. Something that has given literally a response of no hope to the situation. And so you're trying to find hope and trust and love and a promise of God, and yet looking at the reality of your life and your situation and wondering. And sometimes change can throw our lives into dysfunction. Not sure what to do, and so oftentimes we react in ways that are not always the right ones. And while I think reactions are normal, I also think that the real test of navigating a change is not just how we navigate the change itself, but who we look to when the change happens. I love the passage in Proverbs chapter 3. It's one that I've memorized from a very young age, but it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, because the Lord will make your path straight." It's this idea to say, we might have an idea of how we should respond or what we should do or what seems best to us, but don't lean on your own understanding, because we are limited. And I can look back at my life in times where I have leaned into my own thoughts of how I should handle something, and the outcome is far from what I wished it would have been. But God invites us to trust in him. Because when we trust in him, and when we obey his word, and when we put faith in his promise in serving him, he aligns our paths and leads us into the place that he has mapped out. You see, the key to this battle was not just that they fight and defend themselves, but that they would be obedient to what God asked to do. When Moses asked Joshua to stand up and fight a battle that was unexpected, Joshua needed to say, "Yeah, I'm ready, let's go." When Moses went up to the hill and needed to raise his hands, he needed to say, "Okay, I'll do it. If this is what you have for me, Lord." Now, at this point in time, I also can acknowledge that probably some of you in the room or listening or watching right now are saying, "Okay, Jay, that's cool and all. You've read the scriptures, told me how I should think, you know, what God's word has to say. It's good, I agree. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what has been said and done to me. You don't know the pain and the loss that I've had to navigate that has completely changed my life since the time it happened. You don't know what it is I'm experiencing right now. I can barely keep my head afloat." And the reality is this, is for a lot of you, you're probably right. I have no idea what it is you deal with on a daily basis. But can I encourage you something that's helped me through those moments where I feel like nobody else understands or hears me? And we see this in God's word, is that God cannot be blindsided. Whatever you're going through is not something that God was caught off guard by. Sure, you might not have been in the best place and prepared to handle it. Sure, it might have come out of nowhere where you thought somebody was something and then they turned out not to be. Sure, you might have been hit with that result from a test that has left you questioning how you're going to push through. But in all of our uncertainty, God has never been blindsided. And God is with us as we trust in him. I love a passage in Psalm 147. It talks about the mindset and the characteristic of God. It says this: "How great is our Lord. His power is absolute. His understanding is beyond comprehension." And there are so many situations that we walk through in our life that are beyond our comprehension. How am I going to make it through? How am I going to earn enough? How am I going to resolve this? How am I going to process this? How is this ever going to change? We can have all of these things that our minds just cannot wrap our heads around, or we can't wrap around. And yet we serve a God who has knowledge that goes far beyond our comprehension, who has mapped out for us plans and purpose that even when it seems like hope in this world is fleeting, that we have a promise that goes far beyond whatever can happen here, that we have a life eternal with him. And we see that when Israel obeyed and trusted in God in their moments, God moved mightily in their battles and in their needs. We see as God provided them food when they had nothing to eat. We see as God gave them victory against enemies they should have been defeated against. We see even that as they navigated this battle, chapters later, a promise from the Lord and an angel that was guarding in Exodus 23 says that if you are careful to obey him, following all my instructions, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and I will oppose those who oppose you. What God is looking for is not the people who are capable and able to defend everything they need to do. He's looking for people who will look to him. He's looking for people who will put their faith in him, who will live lives in obedience and connection out of a desire to grow and love the Lord and serve the Lord. And when we walk through this, we see that Joshua modeled it for us. Joshua understood that he was not going in to fight a hopeless battle. Sure, it was unexpected. Sure, his army and his men were probably a bit underqualified against the army he was going against. Sure, the human realities of what was taking place probably had the odds in the favor of the enemy and not himself and his army. But he knew the God he served was not blindsided by the attack, and that his hope would come through connection with him. I love in the youth ministry, something we get to do with our students is play a lot of games. And so if you've ever looked or not plugged in for somewhere to serve and you wanna play games, hit me up. We'll get you plugged in. Always looking for leaders. But something I love to do with the games that we play is make games that don't just rely on the individual abilities of somebody, their strength, their skill, their smarts. I love to make games that are frustrating because it relies on you making a team effort. Linking together. Nothing brings me more joy than watching like a junior or senior guy get paired up with a sixth grader who can like barely lift a pencil. And then it's like, hey, you can't run until they catch up with, like they gotta connect. You gotta work together. You gotta solve the problem. You're only as fast as your slowest person. Like, I love games like that because what it does is it forces you to not rely on yourself, but to look to those who are around you to navigate the seasons that you walk through or the games that you play. We see in Exodus 17:12, the next verse goes on to say that Moses' arms soon became so tired, he can no longer hold them up. While it seems from a human perspective, what he's doing is pointless, we see that when his arms drop, Israel begins to lose their ground. And so there was something very spiritually powerful taking place in this moment. And yet Moses, as a human, was limited in his ability. But I love it because it said that Aaron and Hur found a stone for him to sit on, and they stood on each side of Moses holding up his hands, so his hands held steady until sunset. You see, in living ready for what life might throw at you, God has given us the church. God has given us other individuals who we can link arms with, who we can lean into, people with a spiritual knowledge because of their season of life, people with a gifting that God has given them to pray and be supportive. We just had our baby, and I was overwhelmed by the way the church helped us out, by the way our life group, like life groups are so important because there were people who helped walk us through a big change in our lives and brought meals and took my kids to go play and get them out of the house and gave us times to rest. Like, I'm so grateful for the community that God has given to us. You see, the church is that place. And we read this in the book of Acts, that when the people unified, when the people did it, not just in connection with other, but in service to their Lord and in faith to the Lord, God did amazing things. The church boomed. Healings were taking place. You could read that through the book of Acts, all the miraculous things that were taking place. But I would challenge you and even ask you this question to say, what communities and what have you done or built to be ready for unexpected change? What is in place right now in your life as you are navigating something? Because it's important that we live in a way that we're ready so we don't have to get ready when the attacks come. Fast forward all of this, and we go back to that passage in Joshua chapter 1, where the Lord spoke over Joshua, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, the time has come for you to lead these people." You see, Joshua had spent his life seeing the unfaithful ways that Israel had lived, but also seeing the times where God's blessing came in faithfulness and through obedience. And Joshua lived his life in such a way that as he was leading up to this moment, it wasn't that Joshua was the random guy and be like, okay, I guess Joshua can be the next leader. Joshua had positioned himself in the opportunities and through faithfulness and through obedience to be the next person to call upon. Because he had trusted and know that as long as God has spoken over him, that God has a good plan in store and God has a promise that they were walking to. So Joshua didn't have to get ready when God spoke that decree over him. Which leads us to the third lesson we see here, is remember God's promises during seasons of change. Remember the promise of God in your life as you are navigating seasons of change. In Numbers chapter 14, Joshua, we alluded to this, was a part of a crew who was sent to go scout out the promised land. This was land that generations before God had made a promise to Abraham because of his faithfulness and obedience to say, through you, I'm going to bless the earth and create all your descendants, and I'm going to give them a land for their own. This is that time now, generations later. They're getting ready to have that land. So Joshua is scouting it out. He's one of the 12 who were sent from the tribes. And as they go, God had already promised the land, but he said, go send it out so you guys can know for sure. And they spend days traversing the land. Is it a good place to live? What are the people like? Can we grow food here? Is it everything we need? And after their journey, they came back and had nothing but good things to say. Man, it is, the food there is amazing. Like, it's everything we need. It's great places to grow crops, all of this. And Joshua and this man Caleb said, you know what? Let's go. God's promised it to us. We got our people. All we need is God's promise. Let's take it. But the other 10 spies kind of chimed in, and you see this in Numbers 14, and they're like, hey, but did you see how many people and warriors lived in that land? In fact, there's actually, it talks about this. Did you see the giants who lived in that land? We're not able to, like, we're not strong enough to take this. Like, you guys are crazy. Yeah, it's a land flowing of milk and honey. It's got the biggest grapes I've ever seen. Like, yeah, cool. But how? Their fear led them to a place of dysfunction, so much so that in verse 10 of chapter 14 in Numbers, we see that the whole community, as they spread reports, began to talk about stoning Joshua and Caleb. They're like, we gotta get these optimists out of here. They're gonna get us killed. We need new leadership. We need to get rid of these folks. Like, let's silence them. No. If we go in there, we're going to die. Fear had gripped the Israelites in this time. Earlier, I don't know if you picked this up, but I said in 1994, I was born. Again, I'm not like trying to dig into anybody who's hurt by that. But if you also didn't realize, this year is 2024, and just last month, I celebrated my 30th birthday. Yes, I'm young, I get it, but I have been going through my own mourning process of not being in my 20s anymore. Honestly. But something I love to do through my 20s, something I love to do is, I don't know if you're like on social medias or YouTube or anything, and you see like all these stereotypical like dad looks and what dads do, and they gotta pick one of these four things by the time they're 30, 35. It's kind of this look they have about themselves, and I love to make fun of it. I actually brought a picture if you're not familiar with what that looks like. And if you came dressed as that today, I'm sorry, I mean no offense. Genuinely. But here's the thing, as much as I was making fun of that, can I be honest? Being a homeowner, being a dad, now I'm 30. I look forward to mowing my lawn. I look forward to breaking the lawnmower out. my evenings are spent not just watching shows or, you know, obviously playing with the kids and taking care of things, but it's spent in my recliner scrolling through Facebook Marketplace. Like, it's how I spend my evenings. It's enjoyable for me now. Dad things, you might not know. But one thing that I've been thinking about is I wanna upgrade my lawnmower. And so I've been looking for this specific one. It's kind of expensive. And I'm not against used, so again, Facebook Marketplace. So I'm like, let's find something that's been taken care of. One day, we're at this party, like this family gathering, and I'm on Facebook Marketplace like I shouldn't be, but you know. And I find it. And I not only find it, but I want it for a deal, and this was like the deal of the century. And I looked over, my wife is sitting there, and I didn't tell her, I just sent a message to say, I will come right now and get this. Because I saw that it had been posted 19 minutes ago. And I said, you know what? I will ask for forgiveness and rather than permission because we do not have time to delay. This is gonna go. So I send that message and I wait. And I'm looking at the message, I'm waiting. Like I pull out my phone and I'm just sitting there like literally every 3 minutes, like obsessively refreshing. Why have they not responded? Why have they not responded? 40 minutes go by, an hour and a half go by. By now, I'm starting to feel defeated, like, gosh, she must have just put her phone away. She's going to go through messages. Then I saw the dreaded four letters. Jeez, you guys already got to them. They're red, too. So they, like, really dig it in, like, make it prominent. And I'm not going to lie. I had this feeling creep over me to say, I'm probably never going to get the deal I want. Or I'm going to have to pay more than I want to for this mower. I'm fearful that it's not gonna work out. Here's the thing. This is a silly, trivial story. Like, I have a lawnmower that works, it's fine. But fear has the power to twist and change your situations when left unchecked. It will lead you believing things that are not of God. And it will leave you viewing your situations with a mentality and with a view of hopelessness. And what we see in Numbers chapter 26 is the result of Israel's disbelief when the report came back of the spies. Numbers chapter 26, verse 65 says this, "For the Lord had said of those Israelites, they will all die in the wilderness. Their lack of faith will not allow them to receive the inheritance and the promise I gave them. Their descendants can, but their faith will not." Except Caleb and Joshua, the ones who were looking to get stoned. Well, they weren't, but people wanted to stone them. And what we see is that as you walk through life, the fear of Israel kept them from experiencing the promised blessing of God. While the faith through the unknown created the opportunity for Joshua and Caleb to experience it. Let me encourage you, faith in God's promises will lead you through the unknown. It will lead you through your unknown. It might not make sense to you. It might not check out in your idea. But what we see is God do a mighty work. And I wanna give you a few scriptures real quick. You'll wanna write these down because we're gonna go quick. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19 talks about the Lord. "And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus." Because of the relationship and connection we can have with Jesus, we inherit the blessing of God through faith and obedience. We also see in Isaiah 41, 13, that God says, "I will hold you by your right hand, I, the Lord your God, and I say to you, don't be afraid, I'm here to help you." That whatever change leaves you feeling fearful or questioning, you serve a God who is with you through it all. Deuteronomy 28:1, "If you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God and be careful to do all of his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God." In 1993, the Super Bowl was being played, and at halftime, Jimmy Johnson addressed his Cowboys team with this illustration. He was trying to bring perspective to the situation they found themselves in. And I love this because as he was interviewed and talked about it, he told his team that if I laid out a 2x4 across the floor, everybody here could probably focus on it and walk across it with ease. It's laid here, you could step, you could balance, like you're athletes. You could make it happen. But if I took that 2x4 and put it 10 stories up in between two buildings, many of you would probably fail because you would be worried more about falling than getting across. Or you would be more worried about the wind that could be blowing or your fear of heights. And I resonate with this because I am terrified of heights. And so it's like, I know I would not be able to tight walk across the buildings if it was 10 stories up. And he said this because he was trying to bring perspective. There is a crowd, there is media, there are all these things that will be vying for your attention, but if we stay focused on the play, play by play, we can win this Super Bowl. And they went on to win 52-7. Let me just clarify, I do not like the Dallas Cowboys at all. But I love this illustration. Because it brings a perspective to how we should live our lives and model our faith. Sure, it's easy for us to trust in God and walk in his plans when things are good. Summer's here, pool's open. God, you're blessing. Cedar Point, like, man, life is good. But when our situations elevate or become unexpected, and we gotta walk that tightrope 10 stories up, for many of us, it becomes more difficult because our focus begins to go around everything that's taking place and not on the thing that will lead you across. And my encouragement and my challenge is that as we navigate our changes, don't lose sight of the God who will lead you through every storm, every change, every situation that you can face. It might be beyond your comprehension, but God was never blindsided by it. It might not have been in your plan and checklist for life, but yet God still has established your plans and purpose. He's looking for those who will trust in him, who will have faith through their change and look for the opportunity, who will live in a way that they are prepared so that they don't have to come from behind and get ready. They're ready to go. And who will remember the promises that come from him. You see, these lessons we look at today mean nothing if our hearts and our lives have not put God at the center. And so, wherever you're at, would you bow your head and close your eyes with me? Because I believe, as we even talked at the beginning, that there are many of you who are listening or watching or here right now who are in a season of change where you feel stuck or where you feel under attack, or maybe where you are in a season where you feel like God is stirring something, but it's difficult for you to leave that place of complacency to take that step of faith in where he's trying to take you. Maybe you're in a place where change is not prevalent. Maybe you're right in the middle of the battle. Maybe you're recovering from a battle you've gone through. My challenge is this: would you take your eyes off of your situations or what might happen and direct them on the God who will guide you through every situation? Will you put your faith in an individual who will save you through a creator who loves you? Because if we want to navigate our change in a way that is obedient and faithful, it's going to require us to surrender what it is we're holding and submit ourselves to our great Savior. So as we close today, if you're able, would you be able to stand where you're at? Auditorium 1, 2, online. And would you posture yourself in a way to engage with the Lord in this moment? Because what I wanna do is pray for us. And if that's you, and you would say, you know what, Pastor Jay, I'm stuck, I'm feeling attacked, I'm burned because of what's happened in the past, but I know I need to surrender this and submit my life to him. Or maybe you need to begin that relationship with Jesus so that you can change this mindset off of your situations and onto the one who will guide you through. If that resonates with anyone in here, would you just, in a way, posture yourself, maybe even just to surrender to the Lord? And would you begin to lift up those things, your situations, as we pray? Lord, we love you. God, thank you for your word and the example we find in Joshua's life. God, the way that you used an individual who chose to follow you, even when it wasn't always easy, even when he didn't always understand. And yet you modeled for us just how consistent of a God you are. Your love, your protection. And God, we are so grateful that we get to serve you, that we have connection to you through Jesus, through your Son. Lord, we surrender anything that might be hindering us from engaging with you. God, I pray for the individuals who are in their season of change. They are under attack, they are stuck, or they feel you're stirring within their heart. God, I pray that you would bring peace where peace is needed, that you would bring strength where strength is needed. God, you would give courage and you would give just all the things that they need because you know their lives and you know their situations. Help us to choose you as we establish our paths in your plan. And Father, as we go from here today, I ask that you would bless us. Would you be honored in the way that we live our lives and help us to make this a forefront of every day and every decision we make as we look to you to bring honor to your name, our great God. We love you. We thank you and pray a blessing over this room and over this congregation as we go from here today. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks for coming to church this morning. We pray that you have a great week and we'll see you next Sunday.